Well, first, just a few announcements. One, on Wednesday at 8:45, one of the pipes here in the emergency systems burst, and a flood of water cascaded down the north transept stairwell, and so the stairwell is out of commission until we have the opportunity to fix that. So I'm sorry for whatever inconvenience, but thanks be to God, it could have been a lot worse, and we only have lost a stairwell, not a church. Secondly, we still have our Christmas decorations up because, very specifically, today would be the final day of Christmas, though traditionally you could also continue to hold out all the way until the 2nd of February, which Father Saunders and I are going to do at our rectory, and we're going to do it here since the church looks so beautiful. Why would you want to put it away? So enjoy Christmas as long as you can. And so we will continue with the decorations, though starting tomorrow we enter into that period of time known as ordinary time. And then thirdly, we have with us today my younger brother Nicholas, who's joined us before, but he is a seminarian for the Diocese of Arlington. He's got three semesters done, and he has nine more to go. He will be returning later today to St. Charles Borromeo in Philadelphia, the greatest seminary, well, the seminary that gave us the greatest priests, at least. Or whatever, however you want to look at it. But either way, his presence with us is not only a blessing for me, but also serves to remind all of us that we need to be praying for vocations. Certainly we do so every Sunday, but as Bishop Laverty has challenged us, when we pray for vocations, we should give God the more generous prayer, praying that there will be a vocation from our family. Certainly those words strike me to the heart as I think of my younger brother, but it should be just as real for each and every one of us, praying for a vocation from our own family. And so on now to the done with the announcements, on to the homily. We want to think that as the custom is that every year on the feast of the baptism of Jesus, that the Pope, and Pope Francis has already done this, he's continued this tradition, baptizes infants in the Sistine Chapel, going to that church where he was elected Pope and baptizing in the most beautiful chapels of the world, where Michelangelo painted those beautiful frescoes. This tradition, by means of this tradition, the church sees it necessary to call attention not only to the action of Jesus being baptized, for we know that that baptism of John was not the same as the sacramental baptism of the church. For Jesus did not need washed free of original sin. Jesus did not need to be cleansed of any personal sin. Jesus did not need to be adopted by the Father. He already was, as we say in the Creed, consubstantial with the Father, begotten of God. But in that act of being baptized, we can see that he then redeems all of the rest of the waters, and he gives us the ability to enter into baptism. So the church, on the feast of the baptism of Jesus, calls to mind all of our baptisms and gives us pause to really reflect on our baptisms. But before we enter into that reflection on baptism, I want to ask you all two questions. The first question is this: what is the most difficult teaching of the Catholic Church for most people to accept? And the second, what was the most important day of your life? Considering the first, what is the most difficult teaching of the Catholic Church? Certainly, I think many people would immediately think of maybe the Church's countercultural teaching on God's plan for human sexuality. But I actually don't think this is the case. Perhaps others would suggest that it's one of the hot-button issues so often spoken of in the press, such as the Church's teaching on the dignity of human life from the very beginning of conception. And certainly that is true, but I still do not think that that is the most difficult. Maybe then somebody would suggest it's some of the Church's teachings on the Blessed Virgin Mary, or on purgatory, or on the veneration of the saints, or her teaching on indulgences. And certainly we do find those who struggle to accept these, but still I do not think we've landed on the right answer yet. Now obviously I do not have that privileged position of God to be able to view with omniscience into the minds and hearts of every single person in the world, but I would bet that the hardest teaching of the Church to really deeply believe at the core of our being has little to do with the 5 or 10 controversial issues with which we are so accustomed to hear debate. Rather, I would argue that many of us find it hardest to believe, something far more fundamental. In a nutshell, I ask, is it really, how hard is it for us to believe deep down that we are adopted sons of God, unconditionally loved by Him, capable of really calling Him Father in the most serious of ways? Secondly, the second question, what was the most important day of your life? Perhaps for most of us, we might think of it as the day that we made that ultimate commitment. For those who are married, your wedding day. For us who are priests, the day of our ordination. If there are any religious among us, perhaps it would be the day of their final profession of vows. Others might be thinking, maybe the parents among us, it was the day that my child was born. That was the most important day of my life. Or still others might be thinking of some important event in their life that changed their life completely for the better or for the worse. Maybe the day they ran away from home, or the day they got that job that just changed everything, the day they moved to a new location. But while these are all plausible answers, I don't think any of them are precisely the correct answer. Hands down, the most important day in everyone's life here, unless if there's somebody here who this day has not yet come, in which case we wait in joyful hope and we pray that that day may come for that person. The most important day in every person's life is the day of his or her baptism. We are changed more by baptism than by any other choice in state of life, by any birth or addition to our family. We are changed more by baptism than by anything else which we can experience, no matter how dramatic, no matter how pivotal. Of course, the answers to these two questions which I pose are intimately linked to each other. To put it succinctly, in baptism, we receive, on the most important day of our life, the very event which makes faith in the most difficult teachings of the Catholic Church possible. Listen to the teaching of the Catholic Church found in the Catechism. We read, "The fruit of baptism, or baptismal grace, is a rich reality that includes forgiveness of original sin and all personal sins, birth into the new life by which man becomes an adoptive son of the Father, a member of Christ, and a temple of the Holy Spirit. By this very fact, the person baptized is incorporated into the church, the body of Christ, and made a sharer in the priesthood of Christ." Lest we be tempted to consider baptism as merely a simple rite of passage, a chance for the family to gather together after a baby's birth and to have a party, we would do well to reflect on the implications of this statement from the Catechism. By baptism, we are grafted onto Christ. Grafted, like you take that twig off of one plant and you splice it into another plant so that it gets its life from that second plant. By baptism, we are enabled to participate in the very life and love of God. We remember St. Paul who spoke and said, "Now it is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me." That we who share in his death and resurrection of baptism, having been plunged into the water, having the water poured over us three times, it recalls those 3 days in the grave. Now we are called to live his very life, that resurrected life, that we are a new creation, that we receive sanctifying grace in our souls and thus become temples of the third person of the most holy Trinity, the very Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit which Jesus saw descend upon him at his baptism also descends upon each and every one of us at our baptism to change our lives forever. To remain with us, so long as we don't give him an eviction notice, so long as we don't kick him out through mortal sin by choosing our way instead of God's way. And since baptism is the sacrament that gives us this spiritual life, that enters us into the church, it is known as the gateway then to all the other sacraments, all of them dependent upon it. And since baptism is, strictly speaking, necessary for salvation, it is by virtue of our baptism that we are given access to heaven at our deaths. Does any more of a case really need to be made to convince us that the day of our baptism is really the very most important day of our lives? Of all that baptism confers on us, perhaps the most remarkable thing is that it makes us adoptive sons of God. The very reason why we can pray the Lord's Prayer, addressing God on those familiar terms as our Father, is because of baptism. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we are made by adoption what Christ is by nature, sons of the Heavenly Father. We say in the Creed, He is consubstantial with the Father, that His very essence is Godhead. But we are not by nature. We are humans. We are mere creatures. We receive by adoption in baptism. We are made co-heirs to eternal life. We are made to become like God. We are made perfect. We are made holy. Baptism utterly, completely changes us. And so elsewhere in the Gospels, we hear Jesus say that He is ascending to my Father and your Father, a statement that would never have been possible for anyone but Jesus to make. If we really reflect then on what it means to be the beloved children of the Creator of the universe, then we cannot help but remain in awe and wonder with that fear of the Lord that leads us to avoid sin, but to love God, to be filled with that supreme reverence, that piety, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this brings us then to the end of today's gospel account. We hear from St. Matthew that after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the heavens opened up and the Spirit of God descended like a dove coming down upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." All that Jesus would do and all that he would accomplish, beginning there with his public ministry, but continuing particularly with his death and his resurrection, all of that makes it possible that those same words can be spoken by God the Father regarding us. When we are living with baptismal grace, sanctifying grace, when it is present in our souls, such as that moment when we walk out of the confessional, filled or refilled with sanctifying grace that we had lost through sin, God the Father truly looks at us and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As we pray today, this week, and in the future, we might consider repeatedly asking God for the particular grace to believe with every fiber of our being that we are loved by Him as His sons and daughters. Only when we, who by virtue of baptism, who are called the fideles, the faithful, only when we have that faith in what has happened in our life, and when we put it into practice, only then will the rest of the world come to believe. Will they be able to see in us the witness of the joy of being God's sons? Early Christians like to think of baptism as being grafted into the body of Christ. Just as the farmer grafts that twig onto the tree of, so baptism grafts us into the body of Christ. If we wanted to update this illustration, it's not quite the same because it's not alive, but maybe you could work with me. It could be compared to plugging a lamp into an electrical source. Once the lamp is plugged in, it draws its power from the electricity, and it begins to glow. And something like that happens with baptism. We are, so to speak, plugged into Christ, and it is His power flowing through us that emanates out of us into the lives of others. And we become a part of that living current of electricity. Of course, once the twig is grafted onto the tree, it needs to grow and really become part of that tree. And if it doesn't, it will soon die. And the same is true of baptism. Once we are grafted into Christ, we must grow and become a part of Him. If we don't, we will die. And so we need to ask ourselves, how do we do this? How do we grow? How do we become a part, a living part of Christ's body? Paul gives us the answer in the letter to the Colossians. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted in Him, and built upon Him, and established in the faith. In other words, we grow and become a part of Christ by imitating Christ, in whose body we have been grafted, by allowing Him to work through us, doing in our lives those things which He would do in His. If we are convinced that God has chosen us as His sons, upon whom He has sent His Spirit when we were baptized, the question we must ask is this: to what extent are we willing to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ? To what extent are we willing then to identify ourselves with the poor and the oppressed in order to relieve their burdens? How deeply are we involved in the mission of evangelization and instruction in Catholic doctrine of all people, so that we might bring light where there is darkness and ignorance? How committed are we to living our lives each and every day, not merely on Sunday, but every day, as if our baptism were the defining moment of our lives, affecting everything else? As adult Catholics, are we prepared to take a public stand for Christ and His church in society? A call that we received at baptism as babies. In our present world, we know that such a public witness will be a daunting prospect, as it almost definitely means becoming unpopular, maybe feeling isolated, finding ourselves involved in a battle. Are we willing to be who we are meant to be by virtue of our baptism? Are we willing to stand up and say, yes, I am a son of God, and that means everything to me? And for that, I'm willing to live my life differently. I'm even willing to die because I have lived in Christ. And the promise is that those who believe in Him, even though they die, will have eternal life. The Christian vocation, no matter what state in life, married, religious, priest or lay, whatever that vocation is, it's a specific response to God's call. That call of, you are my beloved. It's a call to reveal the love of the Trinity to the entire human race, to bring them to the waters of baptism in order that they might encounter the Lord and experience the new life and be incorporated into the new humanity, the church, the body of Christ. There, joined in Him with all of us, all are called then to participate in that ongoing redemptive mission until He comes again to make all things new. We are invited on this feast of the baptism of our Lord to grasp ever more deeply the heart of the Christian life, to choose to live our lives united to His by living in the heart of the church for the sake of the world.